I want to introduce this message by asking you a question. See, this sermon, this message this morning, it's not some kind of a presentation that I'm making. I'm talking to you. It's me. I'm talking to you. And I've got a question for you. Are you in earnest about the things of God? Anybody play in church here this morning? Anybody just here because it's, you know, time to be at church? It's what we do? Or are you in earnest? You want to know who God is? Do you love the Lord Jesus and you've come here to worship Him, to hear Him, to hear somebody say good things about Christ and to think good things in your heart about Him and to exalt Him and worship Him? Are you a student of the Scripture? Somebody said, well, I'm no theologian. Well, why not? Why not? Theology is the study of God. You're not a theologian? You're not interested in studying God? I know what some mean by that we're not big shots, and we don't know anything as we ought to know. And that's right. We're not, in that sense, theologian. We don't go around talking about how much we know about God. But are you a student of the Word of God? Earnestly? Seriously? I ask myself that. In Luke chapter 23, we'll begin reading at verse 32. And I want us to look into these things earnestly with prayerful hearts that God would show us something about what took place here. The title of the message is Beholding These Things, or Another Look at Calvary. Another look. Look at verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with Him, with the Lord Jesus, to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, or the place of a skull, there they crucified Him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. This is the place of a skull. You know, you see those paintings where the Lord's on this beautiful hill, you know, and the sun's behind Him. And of course, they have to put Him on a cross. But it's kind of a pretty scene. There was nothing pretty about this. This was a horrible place, and He was treated horribly. The Scripture said He was beaten so much that He didn't even resemble a human being anymore. And they led Him there to kill Him. That's why they were going there, to kill the Son of God. And they nailed those malefactors, one on His right hand, one on His left. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Forgive who? I don't know their names, but I know this. They were forgiven. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, Thou hearest me always. Father, forgive them. And whoever they are, they have the forgiveness of God in Christ. And He says that with authority. He says that as the one that sheds the blood that gets the job done. So when He says forgive them, it's not a wishful hope-so thing. For they know not what they do. And they parted His raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided Him, saying, He saved others, let Him save Himself, if He be Christ, the chosen of God. If He be Christ. And the soldiers also mocked Him, coming to Him and offering Him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over Him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. They said, If you're the King of the Jews, there was a sign over His head that God put there, saying, This is the King of the Jews.
His enemies didn't put it there. They didn't want it there. They said, take that sign down. Or here's what you do. Just put, he said he was king of the Jews. No. God hung him up between heaven and earth and put a sign that everybody in three different languages, so everybody could read it. This is my king. This is the king of my people.
And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, don't you fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. There's a guilty man right there. Have you ever met one of those? Guilty. I'm getting what I deserve. I told you, Milton never met a guilty man down at that prison, and then he came up here and told you that, didn't he? And I'm telling you again, there's very few guilty people in this world. I'm getting the due reward. I'm a guilty, condemned man, and that's how it ought to be, because I'm guilty. I ought to be condemned. I ought to be judged. I ought to be punished, because I deserve it. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. He said, verse 41, but we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. How did he know that? Same way you know that. How did he know he was a king? He said, you're coming into a kingdom. Remember me. Same way you know that. Because he revealed himself to you. He said unto Jesus, Lord. He didn't say Jesus, although that's his name. And we don't use his name flippantly, do we? Those who know him, we don't say thank you, Jesus, every time something good happens, that, you know, something that we wanted to happen. Thank you, Jesus. I said, Lord. You know, it would have been easy to call him Lord when he stood at the grave of Lazarus that was 4 days stinking dead and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth at the power of that voice. You might have said, man, he's the Christ. Whether you knew him or not, whether you loved him or not, you might have said that. The centurion here said that. Did he know him? I believe he did, but I don't know that. But you might have said that when that little damsel, the parents said, she's dead. She's dead. Why are you even bothered? She's gone. And they were mourning and crying. You know, they're putting on the big show of mourning and professional. They had professional mourners, you know, to set the tone. And the Lord told them to get out. And he brought just a few of his choice apostles in there with him. And he said unto her, damsel, I say unto you, arise. And she did. She opened up her eyes. She sat up and he said, bring something for her to eat. You might have seen that and said, oh, he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. Nicodemus, almost certainly before he knew who the Lord was, said, we know you come from God, because nobody could do the things you do except God be with him. But here's a thief on a cross, a rough, sinful, wretched man. And he's looking at a broken, bloody man that people are taunting him and saying, if you're the Christ, come down. And he's just hanging there silent. Not even answering them. Not moving. And he hears that and he looks at him. And he joins in the mocking and the deriding, laughing at him, scorning him. But then, by God's grace, as we said, no man knoweth the Father save the Son, neither knoweth any man the Son save the Father, and those know the Father and the Son who the Lord reveals them to. And he looked at that broken, bloody man hanging next to him and said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom,
think about me. Think about this poor, sinful wretch hanging next to you. Remember me when you come in.
And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. No man takes it from me. He said, I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done. Beholding. Notice that word. It said in verse 35 there, the people stood beholding. Can you picture them there? They're looking at that scene. And there in verse 48, they came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done. They saw him offer the vinegar to him. They saw that thief talking with him. They heard the words that the Lord did say. He didn't answer the scoffers, but he did have some things to say from the cross. They heard those things. And look at verse 49. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off doing what? Beholding these things. Beholding. In Matthew 27:36, in the account of the crucifixion there, it says of those who surrounded his cross and sitting down, they watched him there. Over and over we find these words. We see this scene being watched. Everybody has a view of the cross, don't they? Everyone has beheld this scene and the things that happened there on that day. What do you see when you behold these things? Why are you here? Let's go back to that question for just a second. What are you here for this morning? And what do you see in this when you behold these things? Christ asked that question in Lamentation 1:12. You recall that's very familiar. He said, Is it nothing unto you, all you that pass by? And he says that from the cross in the prophetic language. And he says, Behold and see. There's that word again. Behold. And see if there be any sorrow like my sorrow. The prophecy quoted in John 19:37 at the account of the crucifixion there in the book of John. There's a prophecy quoted in verse 37 of John 19. It says, They shall look on him whom they have pierced. They'll look on him. I believe the cross will bear, will warrant, will deserve our beholding it, and that we just keep on beholding it. That we often come back. All of Scripture has to do with Christ and Him crucified. And the crucifixion itself, the recording of the very act and the circumstances of it, and the words of Him that hung there, God's Word, in all of the four Gospels, it's worthy of our careful, diligent, earnest, and frequent study. We behold some things when we look at the cross. And this is another look this morning at Calvary. What do we see when we look at these words, when we see these events that unfolded there, that so many, it says over and over and over, they beheld, they looked, they watched. And so do we. And first of all, I thought about this. We behold there the deep depravity and wickedness of man, don't we? Give us Barabbas and crucify this man.
His blood be on us and on our children. We'll take responsibility for it before God. His blood be on us and our children now. You talk about depravity. In John 19:23, you can turn over there if you'd like, but I'm going to read it to you. John 19, verse 23. I want you to listen to this. This is you and I now. This is our nature. It says, then the soldiers, and don't miss these words, these five words, when they had crucified Jesus, think about what they had just done now. They had taken big iron spikes and nailed the Prince of Life to a cross. That's what Peter said they did. You killed the Prince of Life. They nailed him to a cross and mocked him and just abused him in every way that they knew how to do. And when they had done that, they took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam. They divided him up among themselves, his clothing. But the coat, it was without seam. It was pretty good quality now. It was worth something, woven from the top throughout. And they said, therefore, among themselves, let's not rend it. After they divided it all up, they had that left over. And they're like, well, who's going to get that? If you get it, you'll have more than me. That can't happen. I'll take it. No, you won't. Then you'll have more than me. You see that? They nailed the Son of God to a tree, and they're bickering over who's going to get his coat when he's dead. Is that a mirror to you? Is that like looking in the mirror? Let's don't tear it up and divide it among ourselves. We'd each get a little piece of cloth if we did that, and that might, we could do something with that. But you know, let's do a winner take all. Let's roll the dice and we'll see who gets it. And his blood is dripping down while they're saying that. And they did that because they were wicked, vile, wretched, depraved, horrible creatures. And they also did it because God said they would. They cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. Specific now. God said, not only will they gamble over my clothes, but they're going to divide what they can, and then they're going to roll the dice for that last thing, that coat that's woven throughout. Specific detail. God said it would be that way. And these things, therefore, that last part of verse 24, because God said they'd do it, these things, therefore, the soldiers did. They did. That's what we talked about in Sunday school this morning. You're in God's hand. And you can rail and fight and do, you can vent your free will all you want to. A man purposeth in his heart, but the Lord deviseth. A man deviseth in his heart, but the Lord determines his steps. I see the great wickedness of man, don't you? Not only kill the Son of God, but it didn't mean anything to them. Let's divide up his clothes. What can we get out of this? When he asked that question, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Surely these men would have had to say, yeah, it's nothing to us. How about you? And then, looking at Calvary, beholding this scene, these things, I see the Father's will. As we just said, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. I see the Father's will obeyed by Christ and fulfilled in every detail of everything that happened that day in that place. Everything. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. This is according to the will of the Father, these events that took place at Calvary.
He said in Hebrews 10:7, this is the Lord Jesus speaking in prophecy, "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." What is he speaking in reference to? Above, when he said, verse 8, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law, those bulls and goats and the pigeons and all the blood that was offered before." God doesn't have any pleasure in that blood. Verse 9, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." I'm going to shed that blood that is worth something, that's worth everything. He taketh away the first, those offerings and sacrifices, those burnt offerings. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. The first just pictured and foreshadowed and prophesied and instructed regarding the second, his offering for sin. There's the Lamb of God that takes away sin, John said. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin, Paul said in Hebrews. But John said, there's the Lamb of God that takes sin away, right there. And by the which will, verse 10, what will? The will of God. Christ said, I'm coming to do His will. Everything He did while He was here, including submitting Himself to the hands of wicked men and being nailed to that cross, especially that, was by the which will we are sanctified. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I behold the things that these women from Galilee and these men that were accompanying him and all the soldiers and everybody that were beholding, when I behold those things, I see the will of God done. I see the will and purpose of God in saving sinners carried out and fulfilled. Don't you? Do you see that there? And when they came to arrest the Lord, in John 18:11, Peter said, Jesus said to Peter, he ripped his sword out of the scabbard and cut that servant of the high priest's ear off, defending the Lord. He said, "Peter, put your sword away. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" I see God's will obeyed and bowed to and submitted to and fulfilled in what happened there at Calvary. Don't you? He prayed in the garden, "Not my will, Lord, but thy will be done." What is the Father's will in this? Isaiah answered that question. It pleased the Lord to do what? It was the Lord's will. It pleased him. It made God happy to do what? To bruise him. I'm not sure why they put that word bruise there. The original word there means crushed. It pleased the Father to crush his Son. Why? The Lord Jesus broke that bread and said, "This is my body that is broken." Why, Lord? For you. Do you see that when you behold these things? The will of the Father done. Why did He do that? Why did He send His only begotten Son into this? He did it to save sinners like you. That's why He did it. And then I see, by God's grace, with eyes that see, which are of the Lord, I see the love of God, don't you? We can talk all morning about that, but we won't. We'll just pray God will give us a little beam, just a little sunbeam, just a little bit of light on this, so that we won't be like these soldiers that it meant nothing to. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This is my blood which is shed for you. Herein is love, John said in 1 John 4:10. You want to know what love is? It's not that we love God. That's not love. It is, because it can't. We don't brag on the effect, do we? We brag on the cause. The cause. We love Him because he first loved us. But here's love, that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. When we behold these things, we see that God loved us and sent his Son to be the sin offering for my sins. He loved me. God so loved. And then when I behold these things by God's grace, I see the work of redemption accomplished, finished. He came to be the propitiation for my sin, the sin offering, and he was the sin offering for my sin. And he said from that cross where he hung there bleeding for me, he said, "It is finished." His first words that are recorded on this earth were, "I must be about my Father's business." And the last are, "It's finished." You see that when you look at the cross? Upon what business did the Father send the Son to this earth? Galatians 4:4. "But when the fullness of time was come," when it was time, God does everything when it's time to do it, "God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, a man." He was submitted himself to his own law now. Why did he do that? "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." He came down here to redeem somebody, and he said, "It's finished. It's done." And then by God's grace, I see the faithfulness of God to his covenant. When I look at the cross, try to see this now. May God reveal this to us as we behold these things. The faithfulness of God to that everlasting covenant of grace. God is a covenant of God, and he's faithful to his covenant. He said in Exodus 6:4, "I have established my covenant with my people to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. I'm going to give men for them and people for their life. They're going to drive out the ones that are living there now, and I'm going to give it to them because they're my people. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. I promised them that that land would be theirs. They're under the bondage of the Egyptians, and they're crying out, and I can hear their cry. And I have remembered my covenant." When God makes a promise, "Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God." I'm not going to try to get you to know. You're going to know that I'm the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. How did God deliver them from the bondage of the Egyptians? By blood. By blood. That's how he did it. The Passover, which pictured the Lord Jesus hanging on that cross. The Passover was a picture of the covenant that God made with his spiritual Israel. He remembers that covenant too. You better count on that. He promised. In Hebrews 13:20, he speaks of that covenant. And he said, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." This blood that was dripping to the ground and on that cross, and no doubt got on some of the people, that blood that was shed at Calvary. God said there in that passage in Hebrews, it was covenant blood. Do you know anything about that? Do you see that when you see the cross? The blood of the everlasting covenant. That word everlasting there, it doesn't just mean without end.
It means without beginning or end. Look it up. This covenant, it never had a beginning and it never has an end. It's an eternal covenant. And God remembered that covenant. And when I look at Calvary, I see that. I see God being true to His promise that He'll redeem a people. Boy, you talk about rejoicing now. His covenant. I look at Calvary and I say, God remembered His covenant. He said, I'll have mercy. And sure enough, He had mercy, didn't He? And then I see every type and picture and ceremony and prophecy and promise in the Word of God fulfilled. I'll be brief. Read the four accounts of Christ's crucifixion in the Gospels and see how many times it says that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And for that matter, read all of the Old Testament and you tell me what part of God's Word is not fulfilled in what happened on that cross for sinners. Every chapter of it. Every verse. And then I see something about the justice of God, don't you? I see both the severity of it, but I see also the satisfaction of it. God must and shall punish sin wherever it's found. Wherever it's found. And when my sin was found upon my Savior, Paul said in Romans 8, He spared not His own Son. That's severe justice now. But in that justice poured out upon my Savior, God received full satisfaction for the sins of His people. The sword of justice is put away. I see the answer when I look at Calvary to the ancient question, the question of all questions. How can man be just with God? Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that God might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Do you see that when you look at Calvary? The age-old question, Darius's dilemma that we talked about it from the book of Daniel. How can I spare Daniel? He walked and paced the floor all night trying to figure out how can I spare Daniel and still be true to my law? I can't just say, well, I didn't mean that when I made that law. I can't be king anymore if I say that. I've got to honor my own law somehow. If I could just spare Daniel. Well, by the miracle of God's grace, the law was honored. Daniel was put in the lion's den. But because of what my Lord did on the cross, the law has got to be honored now. It will be honored. The lions of justice, they're going to devour the one that broke the law. We're going to put him in the lion's den and they're going to eat him up. He's a lawbreaker. He's guilty. He deserves it. According to the law of the king, which cannot be altered. But what is this? The lions, they don't come after me. They gape upon and crush my substitute, my Savior, my Redeemer. And when they look at me, they're satisfied. They don't even open their mouths. The lions' mouths are stopped. Christ satisfied the justice of God. He was crushed in my stead. He was devoured in my stead. He made His soul an offering for sin in my stead. And me and the lions get along pretty good now. They're not after me. Are they you? By God's grace? When I behold these things, I see this finally. I see how God saves a sinner. Don't you? When you've seen that now, you've seen something. When you see how God saves a sinner, you've seen something. I've seen some things in this world now. I know most people believe that preachers are out of touch and they don't live in the real world. Well, that's funny because that's how I think of people that play with God and with His gospel. They're out of touch. They don't know anything that's worth knowing. and I pity them. But I've seen some things in this world, and I'm telling you, I've never seen anything like when I found out by God's grace how God saves a sinner. There's nothing like that. You've seen something when you see that. And the only way you're going to see that is looking at Calvary, beholding those things that took place when my Lord was lifted up between heaven and earth on a cross. And He said, when I'm lifted up, I'll draw all manner of men unto myself. Let me close with this. God has mercy on sinners now. His mercy is for sinners. Are you a sinner? He delights to show mercy. He delights to show mercy to sinners, to beggars, to guilty folks. Does that describe you? He took this worthless, wicked thief to glory with Him that very day because He delights in mercy. He's going to show mercy. He's going to show mercy to thousands, millions, multiplied millions of sinners. And if He doesn't have mercy on you, if you perish, it's because you have no desire for mercy. It's because you ought to perish. It's your own fault. The poet wrote this and described that this way: "Come, trembling sinner, in whose breast a thousand thoughts revolve. Come with your guilt and fear oppressed, and make this last resolve. I'll go to Jesus, though my sin hath like a mountain rose. I know His courts I'll enter in, whatever may oppose." Christ said, "The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Lord, I won't let you go unless you bless me. Whatever's in my way, I'm getting to Christ. How about you?" That woman with the issue of blood, that crowd wasn't nothing to her. She was feeble and sick. She was getting to Christ. "Whatever may oppose, and prostrate lie before His throne, and there my guilt confess, I'll tell Him I'm a wretch undone without His sovereign grace. I'll to the gracious King approach, whose scepter mercy gives. Perhaps He may receive my touch, and then the sinner lives. Perhaps He will admit my plea. Perhaps will hear my prayer. But if I perish, I will go, and perish only there." Is that your attitude? "I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try. For if I stay away, I know I must forever die. If I'm going to be blessed, it's going to be at the feet of Christ. It's going to be clinging to Christ. But if I die with mercy sought, when I the King have tried, this were to die delightful thought, as sinner never died." That's on the authority of this book. Nobody ever perished at the feet of Christ begging for mercy. You ought to perish, you deserve to perish, and you may very well perish, but you won't perish there. I promise you that. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank You again for free grace. We look into Your Word, and by Your grace we see on every hand the precious blood of Christ shed freely, shed effectually. He came to redeem, and He did. Thank You for a Redeemer who redeems, who has redeemed His people from their sins. Lord, make it so that we may worship Him. Give us grace to worship Him. Give us eyes to see, to behold these things, that these ones who were actually there at that cross, we could have been there physically at that time in history and seen the actual cross and the one that hung there and still not see these things. But Lord, if You reveal them to us now who have never seen them physically, we will see so clearly and so gloriously the things that transpired there. We'll see the blood of God shed for a people. We'll see the justice of God satisfied. We'll see the character and attributes of God on display.
will see the very glory of God in the face of a beaten, broken, bloody person who now sits on the throne. Lord, give us a sight. Give us a revelation of Him that sits on the throne, who said, "Behold, I'm He that am alive and was dead, and behold, I live forevermore." Help us to see Him, Lord, and to worship at His feet. Thank You for this church and for Your grace, for Your gospel. We know that wisdom and strength are in Your hands to give, and You've been gracious to give. Bless us. Continue to bless us in Christ. And may He be exalted in all that we do and say and think. In His precious name we ask it. Amen.